I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, begin at verse 9. It's a text. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you would show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In these scriptures here, some strong statements that are being made. But I want to begin by saying who Peter's talking to. He mentions verse 11 as strangers and pilgrims. And back in chapter 1, verse 1, he mentions that he is speaking to the strangers that are scattered. And he lists five different areas of what would be present-day Turkey. And the word there of strangers and being scattered would denote that they were Jews who fled during the first persecution. It came, there were Christians who were Jews previously who fled because they were being persecuted by the Jews. And we see that in Acts chapter 8. Saul of Tarsus was leading the way with that. And people were driven out from Jerusalem and scattered, and thus were taking the gospel to various areas because they were forced to run, forced to leave. They were refugees. It's a word we hear nowadays. And because of what was in them, they couldn't help but testify of Christ as they're being scattered. Now, God would have wanted them just to go forth in the first place. But they just loved the glory of God that was in Jerusalem, and they didn't obey the commandment of the Lord to go into all the world. So the persecution sort of forced their hand. They were forced out from where they lived. So sometimes God's work gets done, but it may not be ideally how he would have wanted it to be for us. The idea would be they just obeyed God and went out. But in any case, they ended up out. They ended up out where the Lord wanted them. And here he's writing to a people who had been scattered. They were strangers in a strange land. Now, that term was used back with the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. Strangers in a strange land. They were a people who didn't have their own country. And God was going to bring them back to Canaan and give them a land that he had ordained for them. But it was necessary that they go to Egypt, and there's a picture there then that they would come out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world, out from under Pharaoh's bondage, who's a type and shadow of the devil, and God would give us the picture of redemption through all of that. Well, here in this case, there were Jews who became believers in Jesus Christ who were scattered out into what we would call present-day Turkey, the places mentioned there. And they were living among the Gentiles as Jews. And they were somewhat despised. And he tells them, the last verses I was reading there, you're living your life among the Gentiles, and they might speak against you. But by your good works or by the fruit that my spirit's going to bring forth through you, you live among them, bringing forth fruit or good works, so that as the Lord ministers to them, they're not going to reject the Lord because of your testimony. It's really important that we keep a good testimony, because we could stand in the way where someone thinks, well, if that's, you probably heard this before, if that's being a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. I have enough problems myself. If they see you walking in certain bad behavior, they say, well, Why would I want to go be around those people? They're not any different than me. And he's exhorting them to live their life honest and being fruitful among the Gentiles, because that's where they were living. Now, I'm saying all that to give a context for verse 9. He says to them, you are a chosen generation, and the word chosen there is the same word also translated holy or sanctified. It's the same word. They just put a different a different English word there. But he's saying, you are a people that have been set apart for the purposes of God. You exist for my purpose. That's why you exist. Now, one of the thoughts that we have to be able to dismiss out of our life by the power of the Word of God is that my life's not my own. It doesn't belong to me. I can't just up and do what I want to do. But my life belongs to the Lord. And to say he is Redeemer, that means that he bought and paid for you. It says 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6:19, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. He owns you. He owns you. So he's bringing this thought to them because now they're removed from the influence of the culture, the influence of being in a place, they're living among other people. They could easily have allowed themselves to start acting like the Gentiles. You know, you can easily begin to conform to the people around you. So here they are, they're in a strange place, but he's reminding them, you've been set apart by God. You are a chosen generation or sanctified people. A royal priesthood and royalty denotes have proceeded from a king, from kingly authority. So you belong to the king. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is your king. He is your authority. You're a priesthood that belongs to a king. Now, the verse here in verse 9, Peter's actually quoting from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. And I'll go there and read that quickly, and then we'll come back to this. This is when Moses was on the mount, and he says here, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. Now, I don't particularly care for the fact that the translations uses the word peculiar, because when we hear that today, we think that means you're weird. Nobody wants to be viewed as weird. But that's not what that actually meant or means, peculiar. But rather, he's saying, you're a unique possession of mine, peculiar treasure, or you belong to me. You're my treasure, and you are unique in that I've called you out in a purpose, with purpose. You're a peculiar treasure above all people, or a people with a special calling to represent the Lord to the world. You'll be a kingdom of priests, or a nation of priests. And the essence of a priestly ministry is you go before God in behalf of others. So he's saying to them, you're going to be coming before me for the other people. Now, we generally associate that with prayer. For us as priests today, we bring forth prayer before the throne of God for others that they might be saved. And a holy nation, or again, it's a sanctified, set apart nation. So let's go back to Peter. That's where he's quoting from. here in 1 Peter chapter 2. So at verse 9, you are a chosen, sanctified, set apart generation, a royal priesthood. You proceed from the King, a holy nation. Again, the word holy is the same word as chosen, set apart, sanctified nation. A peculiar people. Now here, this word's used in the English again, and it's kind of odd, the Greek with this word peculiar. It's a people who've been brought into something. Again, it's not saying you're weird. I've heard people over the years take pride in the fact that they're weird, and they'll use a verse like that to justify it. I don't mean different because you walk in love and the world does it. I mean just strange behavior. And some people, they get this identity that they're so weird that they stand out from everybody else. Did you ever meet that guy? I don't perceive any of you are like that. Praise God. But I've encountered people like that over the years, you know, where they have some odd behavior and they may have experienced some rejection because they act strange. And then they actually take pride in it. You know, they're the goofy guy. That's not really what this is addressing, but rather you are a people that have been brought into something. It's a Greek word, ice. You've been brought into something. You're different in that you've come into something different. You're not like them. You've come into something. We don't just want to look at outward behavior and say, well, I act this way and you act that way. You know, cultures do those kind of things. But the things of the kingdom of God are way beyond human culture. It's not that, well, we make our food this way and you make our food that way. Whose is better? It's just silly even into those discussions. But rather, we've been called out of darkness and into the marvelous light. We are who we are because of what we've been brought into. We've been brought into something different. We're a different nation because we are born of the spirit of the life and the qualities of God Himself. Born of love. And that's what makes us who we are. And Peter's reminding them, hey guys, you're living amongst the Gentiles now, but don't forget, you're a holy nation. You've been called out of darkness. You're not like them because you're born of the Spirit. You're creatures of love, so you need to represent Christ as being born of Him, as coming into Him. And as I was pondering this, something came to my mind. I don't know what year it would have been, maybe like 2010 or 2008, somewhere back there. I went to Kazakhstan, was ministering a Bible school there, and I only met one person that spoke English. So my fellowship was limited to when I was with Boris. If I wasn't with Boris, I couldn't talk to anybody. And he would translate for me, and he was an entrepreneur. He was buying and selling cars and apartments and all that. And he picked up on entrepreneurship, which was very much American. And his counterparts there that grew up under communism, you don't do things like that. They didn't understand this. Entrepreneurship. Running your own business. That was a very foreign concept, but he picked up on this, buy and sell. And one day he takes me out to like Mannheim sales auction. There's all these vehicles everywhere, and we're walking down through. He says, oh, that's an American one. That's European. That's this and that's that. I said, how do you know that? He said, well, the Americans, their headlights are different. The European vehicles, we have like a tint. Or a tinted thing there in the headlights. Well, I never knew that. I didn't think about it. But he was trained to look at all that. He knew the difference of where these vehicles came from. Well, anyway, we're walking along talking, and he said, I have a question for you. He said, I have a friend, and he's since moved to America, and he tells me he's an American now. And I argue with him, you're not American, you're Kazakh. You can't be an American, you're a Kazakh. You were born in Kazakhstan. And he insists he's an American. So he said, explain this to me. How can this be? How can he say that he's American? He's not American, he's Kazakh. It was almost like offensive to him. Not that he had an attitude towards our nation. It was just that he couldn't comprehend. How can this guy say this? Now he's an American. That's like saying, I'm a male and today I feel like I'm a female. It's about the same thing. Well, anyway, I explained to him, being American is not about culture, but there are certain principles that the nation's founded on. And essentially, it's right there in our Declaration of Independence that there is a value on human life and a value on liberty. And that's what makes you an American. A value on human life, a value on liberty, and we have our Bill of Rights. So I said, he's a stranger in the land, but he's become one of us because who we are is not based on the race that we've been born into. It's not based on the place of your birth or a family heritage. It's based on something we believe. And because of that, people from every nation in the world have come and they become something else because they believe something different. Now, I don't know if that got through or not. He sort of accepted my explanation. But that's the truth of it. So his friend became an American. So now we have this whole situation with Afghanistan being the latest. But historically, people have come here from every nation of the world. And there's different time periods. If you study the history, you can see like certain times in history where a massive number of people would come from a certain nation because they were fleeing religious persecution, poverty. I mean, you had the Great Potato Famine in Ireland in the 1850s. And I think 1/4 of the population of Ireland sailed into the harbor of New York City and dispersed into Boston, wherever all else they went. But you can follow the whole settlement. That fascinates me. You know, I was reading and looking at maps and all that, and you see this people came and they settled here, and this people came and settled there, and here's why they came. But in order to become an American, they had to adopt our value system. That's what makes you an American. Now we're letting people in and say, well, you don't really have to integrate. You know, just sign on the line. And people aren't coming because of the values sometimes. It's just, you know, they just want a free handout, or they don't want to end up getting killed from where they're at, or just the opportunity, the freedom to work hard and work where you want and actually get paid more. You know, that doesn't exist in some countries. We just assume that. We take that for granted here. Work hard. You can benefit. You can prosper. You know, a communist nation, you can work as hard as you want. You're not getting any more, bud. That's how it works. So you have a people here he's speaking to. You're in another nation. But I'm going to remind you, you're of the nation of God. You're of the nation of Jesus Christ. You've been born of him. You have a special calling in your life. You have a mission that you're there to do. So I want to remind you of that. Here's who you belong to. And he's exhorting these people, you've come out from darkness into the light. Now, over the years, you would hear many of the people who come out from maybe a communist nation or come out from a dictatorship or come out where there's, you have people being one tribe killing off another, and they'll come here and they are so thankful and so happy and rejoice. I've come out of a place of poverty, out of a place of hardship, into a nation where I'm free. Not everybody that comes in nowadays celebrates that, but it used to be you had to like be certain educated, pass a test, take a test, an immigration test, essentially that you are vowing support to our value system. And that makes you an American. Well, God calls us out from darkness. We've come out from a place of torment and fear and all manner of sin, lust, and pride. We've come out from darkness and brought into this new nation, the nation of God. So whether you're a stranger in a land or not, it's irrelevant. We're not strangers. We belong to Him. We belong to Jesus. So He said, I've called you out and brought you into something. And what He's brought us into is better than someone coming out of Afghanistan coming into the United States. It's better than coming out of Guatemala and coming into the United States. It's better than coming out of communist China coming into the United States. We've come out from darkness. We've come out from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God, into the light where we can see. We can walk with freedom and see the truth and know the truth, and it makes us free. He said, time passed, you weren't a people. You didn't have a place, a land. You were scattered, but now you're the people of God because of the work Jesus did. You've obtained mercy. You've obtained that mercy. Well, in coming out of darkness and into the light, He says that you have a calling to show forth the praises of Him who called you. Or you have a mission, you have a purpose. You're coming out from darkness. He did a work in us. It's for us to demonstrate the qualities of God or the virtues. The word praises here, it's actually the word also translated virtue. Or it would be the manifest qualities of someone. Now, when we praise, when we do what we call praise and what the Bible calls praise, you are acknowledging the characteristics and qualities of God. Being thankful, saying thank you for what you've done for me. Worship is the offering of yourself in love to Him. So that's the difference with those three words. When we praise Him, we acknowledge, again, His qualities and characteristics He's done. So if you read the Psalms and you keep that in mind, it brings a clarity there. So you have a psalm like Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, sometimes maybe you don't feel like it. You got to command yourself. Wake up, boy. You know, you may have had a job already where you had to have an alarm. You didn't feel like getting out of bed. And the alarm saying, they don't make an alarm thing. You have these different alarm messages. My wife has them on her phone. And sometimes I hear certain sounds. I think, what in the world is that? Oh, that's my alarm to remind me of this. That's my alarm to remind me of that. They ought to have one that says, wake up, boy, it's time to go to work. And then one of you probably program something like that in just to humor me. But but sometimes you have to do that to your flesh. Like, wake up, praise the Lord, or acknowledge the qualities of God, because that's what's in you. That's who you are. And that strengthens us. Stand up tall there, you know, because you are a child of God. You belong to Jesus. So the virtues, the qualities of God, we are to show them forth. And He is reminding these people this. You're living among the Gentiles, guys, but you're still called to God. He still owns you. You have a purpose. You've come out from darkness. Yeah, you might have left the promised land and you're up there, what we call Turkey today, but you're still belonging to the Lord. And when you're amongst those Gentiles, you need to be a light to them. You need to demonstrate the qualities and characteristics of God to them, so that as they hear the word of God, they would believe that word and be saved themselves. That's what he's saying here. As I was meditating on that this morning, I was like fired up. You know, it's like, yeah, that's who we are. And sometimes we need reminded of that. They needed a little reminder of that. And he goes on then also to remind them about dealing with suffering and persecution, because that's how they ended up where they were. And he said, that persecution's going to be there. It's going to be even more of it in the future, because later on the Roman Empire would persecute them. But, you know, but that's just a whole nother thought. They already experienced some suffering and persecution. But he expounded on it further, just to remind them, hey, you might have fled the persecution down here in Jerusalem, but you're not getting away from it. You'll see it up there, too. Sometimes people think, well, they can just get away from stuff. They don't like what's going on in our nation. Well, you know, I'll buy an island in the Pacific or something. I'll get away from it. I'll go live up in the mountains, and, you know, there's hardly any people. You could have a liberal redneck up there who's your neighbor. You know, we don't escape like that. You know, if you become an escapist, then you're going to probably get into things like drugs or alcohol or sexual addiction or something like that, because you try to escape in the flesh. It's not for us to escape or think we're somehow getting away, but rather we need to realize who lives in us, that we can be victorious and in the midst of all this that we're living around, be that light for Christ that others might call on him as the Spirit of God is beginning to minister his presence in their life and conviction from the word of God. Praise the Lord. Show forth his praises. Now we do that with our life, but we also acknowledge him with our words from our heart. He calls us to do it corporately, where there is a greater manifestation of the presence of God as we give forth the praises to God from our lips or from our mouth. We acknowledge him with his virtues, and we also demonstrate his virtues because he's living in us. He is our King. So let's rise together and begin to show forth the praises of God, declaring his virtue, his characteristics, his qualities of who he is and what he's done for us. And this is the life we're to live, even though we're in the midst of a fallen world, even though there's all this bad stuff going on around us, God's greater and he lives in you. He's worthy of all of our praise. Amen.